Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we gather this morning and consider the life of Saul, how we pray that you would give each one of us faith that is strong enough to trust in you in hard times, yet hearts soft enough to learn. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hands up if when you're at school, college, or university, you love to do exams. There's always one glutton for punishment, isn't there? Well, I didn't think so. I know many of you are still at one of those institutions or in a job where being examined is still a reality of life. I mean, when I grew up, I hated exams. I preferred to do assignments because you actually had time to work on it instead of being tested right on the spot. And I'll never forget the test or the exam I had to sit when I went for my driver's license, my learner's. At the start, the computer warned me that I was only allowed to get two questions wrong. And the truth is, I hadn't really studied for the test. All I'd studied was my dad's car keys and wonder how soon could I hold them. So not long into the test, I got my first question wrong. But that's okay, Dave. You're still allowed one more chance. It's up your sleeve. So dust yourself off and keep going. But not long after that, I came to another question where I didn't know the answer. You know, they say in a test, you look up for inspiration, you look down in desperation, or you look left or right for information, and my head was down. And I'll never forget the question I got stuck on because it asked, if you had to walk along a road without a footpath, would you walk with traffic or against traffic? I mean, can you believe that? There I am trying to get my license on how to drive, and they're asking me how I should walk. And so there I was. Finally, I built up the courage and I selected with traffic. And then the whole screen went red. There went my test, there went my dad's car keys, and there goes my dignity. Well, as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we meet a king on his L plates. We meet the newly anointed King Saul, and he is facing a formidable test. And this is a reality of our faith, that the Lord tests the faith of his people. Now, hearing that may come as a surprise to some of you, but it's important to know this. Otherwise, there will be aspects of your experience that you will find very hard to come to terms with otherwise. And as you just heard from my own experience, it is so much better to be prepared. So if you have a Bible, please join me at 1 Samuel 13. Well, as we get to today's passage, there is no question that Saul is facing a formidable test. Because in verse 3, we're told that his son Jonathan attacks a Philistine outpost at Geba, which was kind of like walking up to the biggest kid at school and slapping him across the back of the head. The reason I say that is because the size of the military response it provokes from the Philistines in verse 5, it defies belief. There were 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many soldiers as sand on the seashore. Later in verse 19, we're also told that Israel had only two swords, thanks to a Philistine monopoly of blacksmiths. So talk about being outgunned. You know, no matter which way Israel saw their situation, this was going to hurt. And verses 6 and 7 prove that is just how they saw their situation. So put yourself in Saul's shoes for a moment. Your son starts World War III with a military juggernaut when you have little more than farming equipment to defend yourself. And as for your men, other than the 600 guys who are standing behind you, shaking in their boots, The rest of them are disappearing like a waitress just called for the bill. And on top of all of that, Samuel tells you to wait 7 days, which must have felt like 7 years, till he turns up to offer the sacrifice and to seek the Lord's favor. And when day 7 finally arrives, Samuel is still a no-show. Do you see Saul's situation? Do you see the test? And now when some people hear that God tests his people, they can find it a little offensive because they say to themselves, why on earth would God want to do that? They're his people. They're the apple of his eye. Why would he be cruel or manipulative towards them? I mean, for instance, why would he go and put Saul in that situation? But here's the thing. God doesn't test his people in order to harm them. He does it to help them. He does it to give them an opportunity to grow in their faith and become more like Jesus. Testing isn't judgment. It's actually grace, even though it never feels like grace at the time. Now, recently we drove through Braidwood and we were just blown away by the number of stunning historical buildings that they have. You know, most small country towns have one or two, but Braidwood seems to have dozens, so it punches well above its weight. And I was told the reason for that was because back in the day it used to be a gold and silver town, so it had a lot of wealth. And whenever they dug up some gold or silver in the area, they'd usually have to refine it to make it more pure. And so what they'd do is they'd take the gold or silver and they'd keep heating it until all of the impurities would come to the surface so it could be identified and removed. Friends, God's word says the Lord's testing is like that. In Psalm 66, verse 10, the psalmist says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver." And so there is a sense in which every one of us is like a precious metal that's been dug up. Every one of us has impurities. Every one of us has imperfections. And every one of us has sin. So every one of us needs to be refined. And one of the ways that God helps us to see the sin that's still in us so it can be removed is through heat. And that hurts, right? Nobody enjoys heat. Nobody wants to be in a situation like Saul. Because heat can be excruciating. But God uses those situations to refine us, to bring whatever still contaminates our faith to the surface so it can be identified and removed, to make us more pure. This is why even though being tested is painful, it's also necessary. You know, this is why whoever wrote Psalm 66 is still able to praise God for being tested after talking about a number of very painful experiences. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter says, "The quality of faith that is produced by a refining fire is even more precious than gold." That's how valuable it is. And even though being tested means being exposed to temperatures we can hardly bear, it affords us the opportunity to become more like Jesus at a level that we hardly imagined. So when you're being tested, when you can feel heat, what do you see come to the surface? What do you see so it can be identified and removed? Anger? Frustration? Impatience? Doubt? Because the more heat you feel, the more you tend to see, and the more you tend to see, the more you are able to remove. Friends, being tested is painful, but necessary. Well, one of the most difficult ways any of us can be tested
is to be tested like Saul, and that is when God tells us to wait. Wait to get better, wait to get a job, wait to meet someone and fall in love, wait to fall pregnant. None of us want to hear wait. We want it to happen now. And so did Saul, but he didn't wait. Sure, he waited the 7 days, but the moment it goes 1 second longer, that's it. He says, I'm not waiting anymore. And so in verse 9, he says, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And would you look at that? You know, verse 10 says, and I quote, just as Saul finished making the offering, Samuel turns up. It's as if Samuel was hiding in the bushes. Now, and when Saul went out to greet him, Samuel didn't smile. Instead, he says, Saul, what have you done? And whenever that question's asked of someone in Scripture, it is always bad. It was asked of Eve after eating the fruit. It was asked of Cain after murdering his brother. And here it is asked of Saul. And so Saul answers the question in verse 11. When I saw the men were scattering and you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And I've got to say, I can totally sympathize with Saul. If I was there, I'd be like, I'm with you, buddy. You know, Samuel said he'd be here, and when he wasn't here on time, you had to make a call, and you made it. Good for you. Make no mistake, this was a tremendous test, but don't forget, Saul was a man with tremendous responsibility. You know, how he handled the one would reveal how he'd handle the other to himself more than anyone else. And the thing about being tested is it needs faith, because faith is what it refines. It needs us to be confident in what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But it found neither in Saul, because Saul was only certain of what he did see. In verse 11, his words reveal he was certain of his men scattering. He was certain of Samuel's absence. He was certain of the Philistines assembling. He was certain about everything he could see. But Saul, what about what you couldn't see? What about the Lord? On March 24, in 1820... a baby girl was born in New York who would grow up to become known as the Queen of Hymn Writers, no other than Fanny Crosby. In her career, Fanny wrote more than 8,000 hymns, many of which are still loved and cherished by churches all over the world. Those of you who have heard of Fanny would probably know she was blind her entire life. But what you may not know is she wasn't born blind. When Fanny was a baby, she had an eye infection, which was treated by an incompetent doctor who used an intense heat therapy to try and kill the infection. When the infection eventually cleared, they realized that the heat used by the doctor was so intense, it had scarred both eyes and left her completely blind. One day when she was speaking to her mother about a blindness, she said, "Mum, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Saviour." When you're being tested, do you look at what you can see? Or do you look at, or try to look at, what you cannot see? Do you look at your circumstances and how overwhelming they are? Or do you look at your Saviour? Is it any wonder that after writing the Bible's most epic chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, and after describing all of the horrible ways Christians had been murdered, is it any wonder that the writer had this to say to those who were still alive, and I paraphrase. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Consider him who endured the same opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Many have said that God is being too harsh on Saul because verse 8 says he waited the time set by Samuel. But that only reiterates the need for us to live by faith and not by sight, all the more because how often in life do things go according to plan? Testing requires faith, not sight. So when you're there, when your circumstances feel more like flames than they do feel fine, which one do you use? Faith or sight? Well, even though the Lord tests his people for their benefit, it only benefits them if they pass the test. If they fail, it's not that they forfeit their salvation, but what they do forfeit is blessing. And the reason that failing does that is because the whole point of being tested is to learn how to rely less upon yourself and rely more upon God. It's to smelt off the delusion that you're strong, that you can make it without him, that you can take matters into your own hands instead of casting them into God's hands. And the moment Saul did that, the moment that he literally took the situation into his own hands, he forfeited blessing. And we see that in verse 13 where Samuel says to him, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure." And in case Saul missed it, Samuel says it again at the end of verse 14. "Saul, you have not kept the Lord's command." Well, last week, Samuel warned Saul not to be a king like the other nations. Their kings answer to no one, but you are the king of God's people, and so you answer to God. You are the one king who serves before the king. You serve before the Lord. And after telling Saul his kingdom will not endure in verse 14, Samuel then says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his heart, after his own heart." And so the implication of that is that Saul's heart wasn't. Saul's fundamental problem was his heart was not after the Lord. Recently, our little one Ashley, she finally learnt to ride her bike without training wheels. And I mean, she lives in Canberra, right? So she has to learn how to ride a bike. But I've got to be honest, teaching her to ride, it wasn't easy. I mean, her sisters, they picked it up pretty quick, but Ashley was never game enough to let me teach her how. You know, maybe she'd heard about how I went for my L's, I don't know. So month after month after month, she kept riding around on training wheels, getting stuck every time she tried to follow her sisters onto the grass. And when that happened, she'd get upset and she'd say, "I can't do it." And I'd love her excuse because she'd say, "There's something wrong with my legs." And so I said to her, I said, "The problem's not down there. The problem's not in your legs. It's up here. It's in your heart. You don't trust me enough to teach you." And so about a month ago, she came up to me and she said, "Dad, I'm ready for you to teach me." And so we went down to the park, and after a few goes, eventually she got it. When we are faced with a trial and we can't trust God with it, we're like a little girl or a four-year-old who won't trust her father to teach her how to ride a bike. And because we won't trust him, we can't deal with it, we can't get past it, and so we get frustrated and remain stuck. In other words, we forfeit blessing. We forfeit the opportunity to learn and everything else that comes with that. And if we find ourselves unable to trust God with the outcome, well, then the problem's not in our legs. You know, it's not in how bad the situation is. That was Saul's excuse. No, the problem is up here. The problem is always in our heart. So how do you learn to trust God more in times of adversity? Well, you do it the same way that any kid learns to trust its father. You see how much your father loves you and how much your father has done for you, and it earns your trust. Once you see the cross, once you see how much God loves you and how much he has done for you in Jesus, that's when you know you can trust him regardless of what you're going through. Once you see that he gave up everything, then you'll be able to trust him in anything. When we trust God, it does not mean he'll give you everything you want. You know, trusting God, it doesn't mean a prosperity gospel. But what it does mean, in the very least, is that your faith will grow stronger, your fear and anxiety will grow weaker, and you'll begin to see him as a father like you have never seen him before. And when you see him as a father, you will understand that while he may not give you everything you want, you will trust that he will give you everything you need. So know that the Lord tests his people to enable us to become more like Jesus. Know that when we are tested, it requires faith, not sight. And know that failing to trust him in those times forfeits blessing. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit before you this morning, in a world that is marred by sin because our very first parents failed to trust you, how we pray that you would help us this day not to be guilty of same. Help us to see you as the good and loving Father that you are, and help us to see the cross. Lord, for those of us in a difficult season of life right now, as painful as that is, we ask that you would use that to refine them more and more into the likeness of your Son, and that in him their fears would fade as they behold the magnificence of his glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen.